Well, this is a great Sunday, first of all, because it's the Colts home opener. So we're going to hopefully pull the Colts through today. But you know, it's a big Sunday here, not only for St. Luke's present, but St. Luke's to come, because we're introducing a curriculum today that is going to be like our entry point to our discipleship process. For a long time now, we've had staff members from our church and lay leaders working on articulating what is that process that helps people grow in their faith as disciples of Christ. What is that process? So we unveil that today. You'll see a picture on the screen that shows this process in four compartments, if you will, but they all work together like a continuous cycle in our lives. It begins with connecting with God and connecting with each other. And it continues in acts of commitment along the way in our journey. Commitment like joining the church, like baptism, other signs and steps of commitment. And then beyond that is contribution, the giving of our gifts, not just monetary, but spiritual, the giving of our time and our talents to allow God to use us and to make a difference in other people's lives. And that leads to our call to change the world, to be involved and engage our lives in acts of outreach, mission, justice. Now, the entry point, as you see up in the top right-hand corner, into this swirl of activity, is what we are going to call a six-week steps class that explains and articulates for people the basics of Christian faith and practice as we understand it in the life of St. Luke's. And this is a great series to follow the one we just ended on the church the world needs, because we can only be as effective as a church in the world, as we are made up of people who are living out a vital faith. And so we're going to introduce this to us as a congregation over these next 6 weeks. Everybody gets to go through it. We hope everybody will be in some kind of a group thinking about these matters in their lives as they meet during the week. And today we start with the first step, understanding our faith story. As we get ready for the message today, would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, make of these moments right now like a thin place, as Celtic Christians talk about. That place in which the time-limited world in which we live is met and even invaded by you, the God who is beyond all time. Speak to us your word that we may understand our role in your ongoing story, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, even though I didn't know too much about the Bible and certainly was not well-versed in theology, I responded to a call to ministry when I was just a senior in high school. I went to a small Methodist liberal arts college in North Carolina and declared a major in religion because I knew that my direction would be to go to seminary and then begin serving churches. So during the first week of classes in my freshman year in college, the head of the religion department at Pfeiffer College contacted me and asked if I would be interested in working on weekends in a local church. Well, that excited me to no end. I mean, I was in a hurry to get on with this call and career of mine, and let's start that thing now. So that Friday, after classes, Friday afternoon, I got in a car with other pre-ministerial students. We drove to a church about 30 minutes from the campus, walked into this fellowship hall where church members had brought food for a pitch-in. Well, in North Carolina, we called it a potluck supper. And after just 1 week of college cafeteria food, that smell was a welcome aroma. Well, we got food, we got our seats, and little did I know what was really going on. Area pastors came, and they were eyeing us as we walked through the door. And while we ate, the head of the religion department walked around to them and would whisper in their ear and then point at different students, and he would scribble notes on a page. It was like a cross between speed dating and elementary school on the playground where the captain's picking the team. The meal finished, and the head of the religion department got up and said, now we're going to have a time of interviews. Pastors are going to meet with students to talk to them about working with them over the next semester. So this pastor came up, introduced himself to me, and said, can we go over here and talk? We took a couple of chairs in the corner of the room. He sat down and said, so what's your story? The only time I'd ever heard that question before is when I was caught in some kind of mischief. What's your story? I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, your faith story. What's your faith story? And honestly, a sense of panic set in because I wasn't sure what he was talking about. I thought, oh my gosh, am I supposed to have these dynamic experiences of faith to talk about? And I said to him in somewhat of a quivering voice, I don't know that I have one. He said, what? You believe in God, don't you? I said, yes, of course I believe in God. He said, just tell me about your life and how you came to believe in God. I thought, well, I can do that. So I just started talking about my life, how I came to understand who God is, the experiences in my church, even how I felt a call to ministry and what brought me to that day. I guess it was just the way I talked about it in such an unassuming way. When I finished, he smiled and said, I think we're going to work together just fine. That's how my ministry started. So what's your story? Could be one of the most important questions you ever wrestle with in life. Because you're not just considering what you think about God, but what you think about your life and what your life is about. What's your story? In a sense, that is what Jesus was asking the disciples the day he took them away for a retreat to the northern border of Israel, a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was a place rich in spiritual history. It had been the site of pagan worship temples, and in more recent years, the site of significant Jewish nationalism. In a place with many symbols around them of peoples declaring what they think about God, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And the disciples began to give the popular answers they had been hearing. Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he turned the question in a much more personal way. And you, who do you say I am? That was a defining moment. After nearly 2 years of learning about Jesus and learning from Jesus, the disciples were now being challenged to say, what do you think? Declare yourself. That is not a question to be answered lightly. Who do you say I am? I mean, of course you can answer it lightly, but it would reflect a shallow faith. It would reflect a faith that seeks God only when you need God. But to take that question seriously, well, that's a different matter. And that's what Peter did. Peter, on behalf of the group, declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, don't miss the significance of that answer. It sounds like a good textbook answer, doesn't it? But that's because we've had thousands of years now to hear that answer given over and over and over again and explain what it means, but those words spoken for the first time, they're not a doctrinal answer. That is a faith response, which Peter is making. He's declaring himself. He's saying, after these years of learning about you, I'm going to go on record today. I'm going to declare myself right now. You are the Christ. You are the one I've been looking for my entire life. And you could say that it was that day that Peter's life as a true disciple began. Because now he would spend the rest of his life learning what it means to live by such a claim. Jesus commends him. Jesus changed his name that day. From now on, you're going to be called Peter. Peter in Greek meant rock. Upon this rock, says Jesus, I will build my church. Historically, I believe for the most part we have misunderstood what Jesus said there. Historically, we have turned that into meaning that what Jesus needs to build his church is right belief, the correct thinking about who Jesus is, having the right religious answer to give. And that's not the point at all. It's like what New Testament scholar Edward Schweitzer said, the rock is Peter, not his confession. What does he mean? He is saying that what Jesus commends in this story is the shift in faith which Peter represents. A shift that says, all of this time now learning about you, I'm taking a stand today to say, this is what I believe, and from here on, my life will be lived putting you in charge of my life. Otherwise, Peter and all disciples like him would have been content just learning about Jesus and never committing to him. They would have been content going to Jesus in search of the answers to the questions of life without ever asking, how does God call me to be an answer? They would be content wanting a God who would help them get on with their agenda without ever being struck by the question, what's God's agenda for us? Peter declares himself. Now, does that mean that the rest of his life would be spent with this faith business all worked out? Of course not. He would still be overconfident Peter. The night that Jesus told the disciples that he would be crucified one day, it was Peter who said, Lord, I'll go with you all the way to the death. He didn't. He denied him three times. There would be impetuous Peter. When they came to arrest Jesus, he'd pull his sword out and strike off the ear of the high priest slave. There would still be discouraged Peter. After the resurrection, he didn't know what to make of it. He said, I'm going to go back fishing. But now, that's not all there would be to Peter, because there would still be praying Peter. In the upper room, the day the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, there would be preaching Peter, who after his first sermon, 3,000 people came to faith. There would be courageous Peter, chained to a prison cell, praying to God in confidence. Why? Because Peter now understood his life is part of a story. His life is no longer the sum of his highs and lows. His life is more than a collection of good days and bad days. His life is part of what God is doing in this world, and he can face his highs and lows with the faith that says, I know that God is doing something grander through me. So what's your story? In the book Deep Mentoring, co-author Robert Lone tells about the most challenging day that really changed his life forever when he was in high school filling out a college application. It was a Saturday afternoon in January. He intended to sit down, fly through it, so that he could get onto his agenda, which was getting ready for a basketball game that night. But the fourth essay question stopped him in his tracks. Here's what it said. Imagine it's your 70th year, and you've just completed your 457-page autobiography. Please submit page 221. He writes, "The difficulty of the question stopped me. I struggled all afternoon trying to find something to put on page 221 of my life story. I'd never thought of my life as a story, and it challenged me to consider the story I want to tell, which led to a more significant question. Is there a bigger story being told through my life?" When you wrestle with that question in an earnest way, you come to that gripping realization that there is a bigger story being told through your life, and that is the starting point of faith. So in this first week, we are encouraged to wrestle with that question. We're being asked in our workbooks for the STEP series that you can find on the table in the donut room when you go in there after the service. And in this first session, there are three questions to help us get started with thinking about our faith story. Where have you been? Where are you now? And where do you hope to go in the future? Now, you might think of a little exercise to help you answer those questions. You might consider imagining your life on a line, a linear line, that begins at one point and then keeps going the opposite direction. You start with your birth date, and then you think about the things that have happened in your life and everything that has led you to this point. You might consider it from the significant story turns in your life. Donald Miller, in his book Storyline, says that like any good novel or movie, there are story turns that change the main character of the story. Usually there are positive story turns and negative story turns. And you could show those on the upper part of your line and the lower part. You might just put dots for the positive story turns. Some of the positive story turns might be things like the day I was born, I won the spelling bee, I graduated, I married, I got a job. On the lower part, you could put the negative story turns. My parents divorced, I lost the big game, I got sick, I divorced, I lost a job. You might want to do this with sticky notes, that you put one color of sticky notes on the upper part to represent the positive and another color below that to represent the negative. And once you do that, then you step back and ask the question, where have I sensed God in my story? And think about the places where God has shown up. Now, sometimes you can look back and say, I knew it right then God showed up. Maybe some of the ways you experienced God showing up was only discovered in retrospect. And don't dismiss the negative turns. The negative turns can be just as significant as the positive ones. Negative turns don't mean that God took something bad and suddenly made it a positive. They're still negative, but to understand that God redemptively works through the negative of our lives is what keeps us from becoming victims. Donald Miller says this about the negative turns. The negative turns in our lives remain negative, but if we're going to heal, we must find something meaningful that came to us because of our tragedies. Looking at our negative turns invites the question, where can I see God working through these events? Donald Miller also points out that for the average person by age 30, they've typically had about 12 story turns. If you're older, a few more. If you're younger, a few less. You might use that as a guide in terms of the number of story turns that would be on your storyboard. Once you list all the significant events, once you've evaluated where have I sensed God in that, then the very important final step, you look at it and you say, what themes start to jump out at me? What themes do I see in front of me on the paper? They might be as simple as, God has always been with me. That's my theme. God has used me. That's my theme. God doesn't give up on me. I know that's my theme. And once you identify your theme, then you come to the future question. what could this mean for my life? Where will it take me? That is our faith story. When you wrestle with that question, you, like Simon Peter, are wrestling with what it means to understand God's work in the highs and the lows of life, where God has been in all of it, and how God uses us, sometimes in spite of ourselves, how God is moving through our lives. And so we can look at our life and say, my life is more than just a collection of all these experiences. There's a bigger story being told through my life. And what brings my life meaning and fulfillment, it's not the stuff I do. It's what I see God doing through me. And that's what I want my life to be about, how God can use me. And when you never stop asking that question, life always has meaning. You see, no matter what, the way God uses us will change. It will change. God will never keep using us the same all the way through life. There will be things we once did, we get to a place in life we can no longer do anymore. And there will be experiences we have that God will want to use in a different way. But as long as we keep asking the question, God, how do you want to tell your story through me? Life will have meaning. Leighton Ford was a great evangelist. And he says that in his life, one of the most significant questions he ever asked was, what is God's purpose and how should I pay attention to it? Now think about that first question. He doesn't ask, what's God's purpose for me? He just asks, what's God's purpose? And as I ask how I can pay attention to it, I discover what God's doing in my life. He tells this story. I was chosen and loved by an adoptive mother, Olive Ford, but I was 12 years old before I knew this. My mother took me for a walk in Hyde Park, Toronto, and told me, we did not have to have you, we choose to have you. Although I was fairly old to be learning of my adoption, as far as I remember, I felt neither hurt nor resentment. Instead, I felt great love from her and my adoptive father, Charles. Shortly after I was born, my mother, Ford, held me in her arms and presented me for dedication to Dr. Henry Frost, a veteran missionary of the China Inland Mission. Mrs. Ford, he told her, I believe God has given you this child for a purpose. And she, who had herself wanted to be a missionary, agreed. In a very real sense, the trajectory of my life was set that day. Much later, I would realize that her love, like all human love, had its flaws with an obsessive side to it. Yet I think back and ask, what was God's purpose and how should I pay attention to it? He got married, convinced that God did have a great story to tell through his life, and so he decided to help his brother-in-law, a guy named Billy Graham. That led to him starting his own evangelistic association called the Leighton Ford Ministries, spread around the world, helping people come to faith in Christ that gave him rich meaning and significance. But he never ever stopped asking the question, even though it felt like what he was doing would be forever all he would do. He would keep asking, Lord, what's the story you want to tell through me? And one day his 21-year-old son died from a heart procedure. Not long after that, he was at a conference in Toronto, and a young man about the age of his son got up to read the scripture, do not dwell on the past, see, I'm doing a new thing. And all of a sudden it hit him, I am meant to do a new thing. I want to start mentoring young people. And today, Leighton Ford Ministries, Leighton Ford at the age of 87, is fully devoted, not doing evangelistic mission work anymore, but mentoring young people. One of the most important questions we ever wrestle with in life. What is my faith story? What's your story?